Well, I had fun already this morning. I hope you did. I already had a chance to preach once at the 9 o'clock service, and I always say, if you like a little more elbow room, that service has some space, although we had well over 100 there this morning. So we're filling that one up, and I'm just believing God to have at least two, hopefully three full services, because if we can get there, that's going to open up greater possibilities for what we can maybe take on as an interim place to fellowship and meet together before we get our building on the hill completely finished. I hope everybody knows. If not, I'll tell you now, we're looking to expand. We've got property that is always 1 week away from being closed on, and it's been that way since October of 2015. But it's going to happen, and it's all going to be in God's timing, and there's just been some issues with the property that thankfully we're not paying to get remedied. So that's a great blessing. It's just requiring some patience from us. But I know God's preparing us for something, and there's a reason why every week there's no seats, and until the kids go, there's no real place to people to sit down, and just to see the number of kids, I hope you just recognize the migration that just left this room, and yet we used to kind of be pretty full, and then they would leave, and then it'd be like half empty, but thank God that those children are down there being trained and being told the things of truth, that there is someone to live for, there is someone that came for them and loves them with an everlasting love the same way that he loves all of us. He loves those children. Jesus said, don't keep the kids away from me. The kingdom belongs to them. And if you don't come in the way that a child comes, just trusting and believing that there's parts of the kingdom that we're never going to understand. And I do know I say these things every week, just in case you think I don't know that. I know I say a lot of the same things because there's a simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ that if we're not able to embrace it for the simplicity that it is, we tend to add things to it and make it more complicated and end up losing the power that's in the transformation message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus didn't come just to clean us up on the outside and give us a better life. He came to give us a brand new life. He came to take what was dead and broken and to bury it in the waters of baptism and for us to come forth brand new creatures in Him. Brand new, with new minds, with new ways of seeing, with new purpose in our hearts and our lives. And I'm so thankful as we have new babies and new birth. I just see Chris Privet in the back there. You guys got the little guy with you, the Privets. There he is. New life is an amazing thing, but who knows that once God gives us new life, He doesn't expect us to always stay babies. He expects us to grow up, because if we don't grow up, then we don't reproduce. And if without reproduction, then there's no more babies. And unfortunately, in spiritual growth, a lot of people bail on God's course and God's plan prematurely, because as you begin to mature, responsibility begins to come. Things begin to become your responsibility to take care of, and people don't always like that, especially in a very selfish, self-centered culture that we live in. And it's important for us to realize we have to grow into maturity, because if we don't spiritually mature, then we don't produce spiritual offspring. We don't share our faith with other people. We don't get to see them have the same born again, new birth, new creation experience that we got to have, because we're not mature. Part of maturing is that we begin to be able to reproduce. And with that comes obviously responsibility for a whole lot of things, but there's a culture out there that doesn't embrace responsibility. We try to pass it to somebody else, and ultimately we'll just leave it and blame it on the government, because they're just far enough away that we really can't, and we can blame them, and there's no real way of measuring. We'll just blame everything that's not working on the government. And I'll just tell you one thing. I hope I don't hear you talking like that, because and maybe you didn't study your history, but we have what's called elections. We have elected officials. Some people don't know that, so they just blame them. They don't realize when you blame your governing officials, you're blaming yourself. That's just the nature of democracy and the free democracy that we have, where we are led and governed by people that were put in those offices by people that showed up or didn't show up and put a ballot in a box. And so be very careful that when we blame other people for our problems, are we maybe falling into the same trap that many people spiritually fall into, where they'll just blame somebody else, blame the devil, blame the opposition, blame God, right? He's far enough away, we can blame him, and nobody can really prove that it wasn't his fault, right? We blame everything outside of ourselves, but God is calling us to grow up, and part of growing up is learning about what he expects from us and what he's empowered us to be able to do. The life that he's given us to live is a life of maturing and growing into a place of becoming as Ephesians chapter 4 says, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of opinion and doctrine, but that we grow up into Christ. That's the place that He's planned for every single one of us to go to. But it does take sacrifice. That's a popular word. Sacrifice, discipline, takes training. It takes embracing the obstacles that come into our lives. The weeks like many of us had where we had to press through it. Those things are maturing us spiritually unless we abandon the process and say, oh, this is just too much. This is not worth it. I don't see measurable results quick. So like a little baby does, we just meh and complain and blame somebody and then go and expect someone to clean up our mess. I've had 9 of them. I know a little bit about the way children are, and I know that as babies, I don't expect them to stay that way. I'm not changing their diaper forever. One of the first goals that we've had is to get them out of the diaper so that they can start managing their own messes. It's a lot easier to pull a lever on a porcelain tank and let the mess kind of take care of itself than it is to have to wipe things and fold things and tuck them just right and make sure that, you know, turn the fans on, open the windows, all the stuff that comes with infants. It's not something that we expect them all to stay in. We expect them to outgrow it. And God's just calling us. I feel like this is a message for the season that we're in as a church, because there's been a lot of new people that have come in. There's been a lot of spiritual infants that God's been drawing to us, because we know that His presence changes people's lives. What He has for us is what we really need. The stuff we thought we really needed actually isn't the stuff we needed. When we're in His presence, we suddenly feel that, oh, this is what I was created for. This is the atmosphere that I'm supposed to be living in, not just in a room on Sunday morning, but my whole life should have this presence surrounding it and falling from me all the time. And when you begin to see that, there should be something in you that loves it, falls in love with God, realizes that you are a new creation, you've been born again, but then not to stay there, but to outgrow that place so that you can become someone who's now spiritually mature and you can reach out to other people and bring them in and help them with their messes. And it's part of maturity. And I just know that we're in that phase. We're doing some discipleship classes through the week. They're really just discovery classes about the foundations of our faith. Because we know that when we're strong in what we believe and we're strong on what we're standing on, then we have a platform to be able to reach out to other people. Many Christians never spiritually mature, so they never take responsibility for the Word of God that they've been entrusted with. Therefore, when there's a problem, they say, oh, call the pastor, call my life group leader, call my friend so-and-so. She knows a lot about the Bible. But they're not willing to take a risk in themselves and say, you know what, I don't know everything, but this is what I do know about this particular situation. And maybe you don't have every answer, but you know the answer. And His name is Jesus. And His presence satisfies the human soul in a way that no drug can, no relationship can, nothing hidden in darkness can ever meet the place in your heart that you were created for, because it was created to be fulfilled in the light. And we know that He's given us the light. We just know that He has a plan for us, and it's to grow up into the fullness, the measure, the stature of Jesus Christ. So that as we live day by day, His DNA, His spiritual DNA that's in us in the incorruptible seed is now manifested in our lives, and we start producing the fruit of that tree, not the fruit that we used to produce when we were plugged into the entire wrong kingdom of self and wondering why it wasn't working and wondering why we were self-destructing and self-imploding. We've been called to a kingdom of light, the kingdom of another, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so as we just were talking this morning, there's a lot in our society that wants independence. As Americans, we're supposedly free. We're supposedly the land of the free, the home of the brave, and yet we're $20 trillion in debt. And so we know that the borrower is subject to the lender, and therefore we're not free anymore. We're not a free country. We actually are enslaved economically, and because economics is what governs on the planet. We are in bondage. We are not free. We are not the land of the free like we were when we came a few hundred years ago. And we literally were self-governing. We literally did have the resources that it looked like we had. Now we have a lot that looks like we have it, but we actually don't. It's actually owned by other nations, other groups, other committees, groups of nations actually own America. And maybe you don't know that. $20 trillion negative almost now. We're getting closer to it. And it's growing every day. And so I just want you to know that if you're not careful, we settle for the appearance of something, the appearance of freedom, but at a heart level, we're not free. We're bound to the one who we owe. And that's true if you think you own your car, but you have it through a bank, or your house and you have it through a bank. Stop paying the mortgage and find out who it really is. It's actually not yours. It just looks like yours. And when it breaks, you have to pay to fix it. And when all these things happen, it comes out of your wallet, but stop making the payments and find out who it really belongs to. Stop paying your taxes and find out who the land your house is on that's yours. The American dream is actually can never be yours. It can never be yours. It can't, because you can't own the land that it's on. You can own it, but stop paying the taxes and find out if you really own it or not. We use these words, but I hope you can understand what I'm trying to say. Everything that you have here that you call yours, it's not yours. You breathe your last and go into a box and find out it's actually not yours because it doesn't go with you. You can't take it with you. This is the reality. People give their lives for educations and for stuff that will only last as long as they're on this planet, and they think it's worth sacrificing their own, their marriages, their kids, and for what? You can't take it with you. Jesus said, don't get hung up with that stuff. Put it in a place where moth and rust can't corrupt it. That where your heart, where your treasure goes, your heart's going to follow it. This is the life of the message of Jesus Christ. It actually liberates you from the control of this world, from the substance of this earth, and it allows you to take the actual substance and put it into the kingdom where you will reap eternal benefit from it. So you actually can use the stuff that really isn't yours, but by investing it by faith, it becomes yours for eternity. That's see, Jesus had little things that he taught them, and you can just breeze through them, and you don't realize when he was teaching them about giving, he was teaching about getting free from a system that allows you to have the appearance of ownership, but you don't own it. You don't. You don't own it. You just get to pay for it and sacrifice your life and your time to keep it, but you actually don't own it. Sometimes people take 4 or 5 times to actually sink in, like I said it, but now some are like, oh, wow, I really don't own it. You got to think about it for a minute. None of it's not our own. Jesus said if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake in the Gospels, you will find it. And you'll live a life that has eternal benefit and eternal reward, managing, stewarding the substance of this planet. It's not a sloppy gospel. It's not nothing matters here. It's that it absolutely matters, provided you live it by faith. And you use it for the furthering of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has a declaration of independence that's available to every single one of us who believe. It's found in Romans 6:22. We have been set free from sin. We've been set free from sin. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and you have the end, everlasting life. God has an answer for all the stresses of this life. It's like, stop worrying about it. Start investing it to where you're going to be forever. This everlasting life that he went to prepare for us. Do you know how much stress of life, the heart disease, the hypertension, do you know how much of all that stress is all stuff that actually is a facade? It's a lie. You don't actually have to carry it. There's enough people in this church. If you lost your job, if you got put out on the street, Gilly's driving around every day. You're not going to live under a box. Somebody will find a place for you. Whatever level of stress, I'm afraid of being homeless. I'm afraid I'll be stuck in the cold. I'm afraid people will think, well, you don't have a car, so you must. Whatever you do or don't have at the end of the day, if you have peace in your heart and you have a confidence of where you're going, what more do you need? What more do I need? People are willing to go to an early grave over the stress of having stuff that they isn't theirs anyway, has the appearance of it, and yet they can't bring it with them. And they're going to their graves early because of the stress that it produces. It's real. Ask any doctor. He'll tell you stress is the number one cause of heart disease. A lot of diabetes now to realize that your blood sugar is affected by how much your stress level goes up. There's hormones produced in a stressful environment that actually inhibit the way sugar is supposed to be processed in your body. Jesus says, chill out, fear not, let it go. He didn't say that, did he? The message Bible, right? And Jesus gives us a secret in Luke 11:34. He says that the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, the whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Now, your eye doesn't produce images. It only sees light bouncing off of things, and it comes in different wavelengths and different color spectrums so that your brain then processes, creates an image that is actually appearing in your brain. You look around, you think the image you see is on your eyes. It's actually in your brain that you're seeing the images that your eyes are producing. I'm not actually seeing you with my eyes. I'm seeing you with my brain. That's pretty cool, right? It's all converted to electronic stuff, and it gets into our brains, and our brain's producing these images. Your eye is just the channel through which the light is coming off of everyone that I'm looking at. I can't make you look any better or any worse, thank goodness. But I can only see who you are. as well or as poorly as I can see you. That's the light that's coming from you. That's all I get to see. My eyes are just, they're just reading that. They're just absorbing light information, converting it into electronic signals, and it's going into my brain. It's all being processed. It's just incredible how it's all working. All by chance, just happened. You know, give things a few billion years, and it's amazing what can happen, right? It's just so ridiculous when you actually stop for a minute and think about it. The fact is, God's given us a pair of natural eyes to be able to see in this world. But you know, blind people can see too. Because there's another type of eyes that you have. And Jesus, I believe, is talking about the eyes that are able to absorb. We all get to see things, many things we wish we didn't get to see, many things we wish we didn't have to see. Sometimes the mirror can be that person, it can be that thing that we don't want to see as we get older and older, and we just realize that who we see there isn't how we really feel on the inside. Does anybody know that? Just a bunny trail, I guess. I've never met a 90-year-old person that says, yeah, I feel like I'm 90 years old. They always say, if you talk to them, I feel like I could go out, if there was a dance on and my body could do it, I want to go to a dance. I want to go. They always feel like they're somewhere in their 20s or 30s. That's the spiritual part of us. When we go to heaven, we're not going to have this old decrepit look about us. There's a spiritual part of us that grows to a maturity, and that's who we really are. That's who you actually truly really are. Not the mirror, not the natural mirror that you look at. We are created in the image of Christ, and our spirit is youthful. It stays youthful. It stays in that place because it's who we truly are. It's who we are in the eternal sense. But if we all see the same news channel, we're all looking at the same information, how is it that one person can see it and they can have a bad eye, and another person can see it and they can have a good eye? And then the one person that sees it with good eyes, their body's full of light. The person with bad eyes, all they see is hopelessness. They see darkness. They see God doesn't care. They see, how could this happen? If God's good, why wouldn't he stop that? All they can see is all the reasons and the proof of the hopelessness of this planet. Whereas the eyes that are good, the eyes that Jesus had, he saw opportunity. And he wants us to have good eyes so that when we see someone that's sick, someone that's dead, someone that is in a place of being broken and lost in hatred towards God, we don't fall into that same view they have. We see through it, we see above it, and we help bring them to a place where their eyes open up, the veil is lifted, and now they have eyes to see the opportunity, not just the hopelessness. This is what this walk is about. Jesus was saying, if you can see things with my eyes, I mean, imagine his eyes. He's sitting in heaven with everything he could ever want. He's with the Father. He's in heaven, eternal glory, no pain, no suffering. But he looks down at the planet and he sees what we're doing to each other. He sees what the Romans are doing to the Jewish people. He sees what the way the Jewish people and the nations around them, there's fighting and bloodshed and war, and there's all this stress and strain. There's slavery, there's child slavery, there's all this brokenness and hatred just being poured out, humans on humans. And he begins to look down and what does he see? He obviously saw more than what was actually happening. He had to see potential. He had to have good eyes to see that if we can get our life on the inside of them, Father, Holy Spirit, if we can get into them and we can transform the way that they think, if we can give them our mind, let's say, if we can put our life, the spirit that we have within us, if we can get that into them, imagine what they could do. I wonder if they could spread around this planet and take our message, take our love, take our life, and begin to reproduce it generation after generation to where the finally the prophet will be fulfilled that said the glory of the Lord will cover the earth the way that the waters cover the sea. Jesus sees things that maybe you haven't seen with your natural eyes. That's what he does. And when he's telling him, have good eyes, he's saying, stop seeing the hopelessness and start seeing the opportunity. It's a secret. Because I tell you what God sees, and I tell you what God has a plan about. And it's not for a little meager kind of a squeak through life. Let's just see if we can finally someday outgrow sin. No, sin is no more dominion over you. We just read it. Sin has been broken over your life. We have been set free from sin. Romans 6:22. He has already set us free. If we walk back into bondage to it, that's our choice and our decision. It's not because we haven't been set free from it. Don't ever get confused. Your choice to abide by what the temptation is telling you to go and do is nothing to do with truth. People say and confess they're bound to that because they don't realize they've been set free. Then when Jesus said he set us free, he actually meant it. It's not what we see, but it's how we see it. And God sees opportunity when we see hopelessness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. This is a good scripture. There's 6 verses here. We're just going to read through this because I want you to understand there's not some kind of a squeak through life that he has planned for us. people begin to think that, because many people's objection to coming to church is they think it's going to restrict them. They think that it's going to be a whole other set of rules and regulations and things that they can't do. And they miss the fact that what God has planned is for empowering us so that we can do amazing things. Jesus did amazing things, didn't he? We're going to grow up into the fullness of his measure and his stature that he is. Does that sound restrictive to you? All right, let's read this starting in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Imagine if people said that about us. They don't seem to have a lot of money, but man, they are rich when it comes to showing mercy. That's what's beginning to happen. That's what's the sound that's beginning to echo through. When I talk to people about Kingsfire Church for a while, it was kind of like, oh yeah, they're a little crazy, a little whatever. But now they're hearing about the love that's in our heart for the community. They're beginning to see our love for the nations. They're beginning to realize that we care about more than just us. I want that to be a mark of our church, that they say, those Kingsfire people, they're just rich in mercy. I don't feel judged. I don't feel condemned. I just feel loved. God who's rich in mercy. How rich do you have to be in mercy to look out of heaven and see the mess that we had created and say, yeah, I'm going to go and I'm going to get in the middle of that and I'm going to let them treat me as a man however they choose. Jesus submitted himself voluntarily to a fallen race. And not just the humanity aspect, the spiritual, demonic realm as well. He submitted himself to them too. At the end, that's exactly what he did. How rich is God's mercy? Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together. Was Jesus raised from the dead? And we've been raised from the dead because it says he did it together. He raised us up together with Christ. And he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everything about this life that we're living, this walk of faith, everything about it, from the way we got brought into it, we were made alive with Christ. God did it by grace. We believe it. We've been received into Jesus Christ. Also that he can show his grace and his kindness. So that it's all his plan. He wants to set us up to show the world how much he can love somebody. How great his grace really is. When you realize when you fail, it's the perfect opportunity to show how powerful God's grace is for your life. He's showing you, yeah, you think that's so bad that I can't forgive that. Not only is it forgiven, I'm transforming you. I'm walking you through a path of victory so that when that stops taking authority, you're going to then help other people find this place of victory. Grace is a powerful thing. It's not weak or wimpy. Grace is the power to change you. To transform you into someone you never even knew that you were. But he knows who you are. And when you start agreeing with what he knows about who you are, all of a sudden Christian life is not a boring thing to do once a week. You live it 24/7 and you can't stop living it, even if you wanted to. And you don't want to. He wanted to show off. God wants to show off with you. It says that he wants to show the riches of his grace. He's like, you know what? The only way I'm going to be able to show off just how much riches of mercy and grace I have is if I get some fallen human beings and I get myself. People can see how bad they were and they can see what my grace does for them. He wants to show off his power in us. And we think it's just about coming and finding a crutch to get through this sore spot in my life. We hear those lines. Christianity is for the weak. And Jesus is saying, I want to show the world how powerful my grace is. I want to show them how powerful my mercy is. That when I say I'm rich in mercy, if God says he's rich in mercy, how rich is that? He's boasting about himself. And he wants to show it, he says. The ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Grace, we've been saved through faith. And guess how much we had to do with that? The next phrase tells us, and that was not of yourselves. Why? Because he knew what was in the human heart. He tells us why. It's the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. Why? He says why. Lest anybody should boast. He knew. One of the most distasteful things, that's a really nice way, I got to remember that one, distasteful. One of the most distasteful things I can see somebody do is to boast about how amazing they are in their walk with the Lord. It's just distasteful. Love me. Show me. Show mercy to myself or to someone that's desperate. Show forgiveness to someone that's unforgivable. That gets my attention. How well people can talk about how amazing they are and how much they know about God. It doesn't mean anything. Anybody can do that. He knew that would be what we would be given to. And so he said, you know what? Let me make this clear. The grace you've been saved through faith by, it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. If your works can't earn your salvation, guess what? Your dead works can't dis-earn your salvation either. Think about it for a minute. If your works can't earn your salvation, why do we so quickly say, well, my bad works are going to unearn my salvation? Why do we make it about works, good or bad? Has nothing to do with it. It has to do with embracing the gift of Jesus Christ, who's rich in mercy, whose love knows no bounds, whose love never fails, who is love in person. He just is it. For we have now been made his workmanship. He created us. He formed us. He put us on this path. All we had to do was agree with it. He doesn't force us into it, but he says, hey guys, the message you heard, if you respond to it, I'm going to put your feet on a path. It's going to lead to me. It's going to lead to life. As we heard in the prophetic word this morning, abundant life. For we're his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we've been created for good works. Then what people do, they start doing good things and they say, look, see what I did? Isn't that cool? See what I did? Man, I must really be ultra saved now. Look what I can do. Look what I did. It's ridiculous. Because he has to address the thing again. He even throws a phrase after that. We've been created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's completely set this whole thing up. All we have to do is give him our agreement and our willingness to walk towards him. And he's going to take care of the rest. What has God prepared? He's prepared good works for us to do. He's prepared a path for you to walk into victory, to walk out of the stress of this life, to walk into a place where you live for what he lives for. God's living for you to succeed right now. But more than that, folks, he said, it's better that I go now because I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you get to the place that I'm preparing. I don't know, I heard a lot about, and even still do, the narrowness of the gate. The eye of the needle. Anybody heard the messages on the eye of the needle and how hard it is to get through and the camel can barely fit and all this stuff. They had to kneel down and crawl. And the eye, everything about the narrowness of the gate. And people miss the entire point of what Jesus is trying to say. Let's just read it in Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14. Because he says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. There are few who find it. That's why they say that. Because immediately they begin thinking, well, how am I going to make that happen? How am I going to force myself through this tiny, restrictive way? Jesus said this. These words are in red. I heard a lot of teaching about that, a lot of talk about that growing up. In John chapter 10, Jesus says this. Most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. Whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out, and he'll find pasture. Jesus is the narrow way. Jesus, the creator of the universe, is the narrow way. How narrow is that way? He whispers and universes are formed. He speaks and dead people come out of the grave. How narrow is that way? That's narrow? Is that restrictive? Man, it's the power and it's the life, it's the maturity that we were all called to live in. It's the most wide open, expansive horizon you can ever step into. And it's only found through Jesus Christ. But once you step into Him, people are waiting for this restrictive. Oh, this is too easy. People are too happy. There's not enough structure. People might be sinning and nobody knows about it. And are we sin conscious enough? Instead of focusing on Jesus Christ, who is the door Himself. He said, I am the door. Not only that, He says, I'm the door. But listen to what else He says. And if anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. And he will go in and out. Once you come into Christ, it's not to leave Christ, but He leads you out. He leads you in and out. This church structure that we have, the one that we're building, it's not so we can go there and have holy huddles and everything that's meaningful happens there. It's so that we can go there and realize who we truly are and go out with the same power that we feel in our worship. We have that same power when we see someone who's hopeless. Why? Because Jesus is the narrow way. How hard is it to find Christ? How hard is it to confess and to believe that He's the Lord of all? That's narrow. That's restrictive. You can't handle that. That's too confining. Now, I'll tell you what's confining. The laws and the rules and the regulations. And if you do this and if you don't do that. And if this person says this and if that person says that. Well, that's not the right interpretation. And people get all bickery and wound up with all the stuff that's been known as Christianity. And miss the fact that God had a plan. And He became the door into a kingdom that's His own kingdom. God has never held back anything from anybody. He gave them every tree in the garden except just one stupid tree. Just to see if they would listen. Just to see if they trusted Him. And our human nature went after that one thing we weren't supposed to have. And here we are generations later with the hopelessness that settled on this planet. With the mistreatment of the way humans treat humans. Less than animals. There's more probability you'll be saved and protected if you're a stray dog in some of these countries than if you were an actual human baby. It's true. I watch what people will fight for animal rights, and they won't even fight for an unborn human being who is still in its mom. It's incredible. Not that we should be cruel to animals, but folks, our priorities are so screwed up. We've so fallen prey to this atmosphere of hopelessness. We have to have better eyes than that. Jesus said, if your eyes are good, you're going to be full of light. Not because you don't see the same thing that everybody else sees and gets all depressed about, but because you see through it. And you see potential. And you see that if I can bring them through this door, this narrow gate, that they're going to have life. Listen to this. Back in John chapter 10, He says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. This life of abundance that we're called to is not some restrictive, tiny little way of barely getting through. Listen to this in Matthew 22. We just prove this with Scripture so that nobody gets upset with me. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Who did He say it to? The person that was saying, what's the law all about? What's the greatest one? There's thousands and thousands. There was scrolls upon scrolls of religious tradition and all these things you had to do just in the right order to even consider yourself having a possibility of seeing God someday and going to paradise. And Jesus makes it this simple. Jesus said to this guy, to the Pharisees who asked, He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and all the prophets. He said this stack of literature, it all hangs on two simple phrases. And guess what? Neither one of them has to do with thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. There's not a single thou shalt not anymore. There's two commands though. Love God and love each other. Guess what? You can only do that in His strength. You cannot love people that are in your face and that are angry with you unless you have His strength. You can't love Him. You can't love Him with your heart. It says love Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. We can't do that without His strength. People hear these commands and they feel like, okay, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to spend more time in devotions. I'm going to worship more. I'm going to give more money. I'm going to live with a more awareness of Him. You can't do it. You can't love God with all these things unless His Spirit is on the inside of you. John 14 says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Thou pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. For He dwells with you, and listen, He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The commandments that He gave us to do, not the restriction that we can't do. Listen, how wide is the horizon? How wide is the path we can walk with? We have two things we have to do. Love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, strength. And love our neighbor the way that we love ourselves. Those are the two things Jesus said that we have to do. And He now says that the Spirit's going to be with us and be in us so that we can do those two things. This life is about what you can do. It's not about what you can't do. People feel restriction and they feel like, oh, you're trying to restrict me because this way of living and that way of living is what the Bible says is, forget about all that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and start loving your neighbor as you love yourself. You're going to find the other peripheral stuff's going to fall into alignment because Jesus didn't say the rest of it didn't matter. He just said the rest of it is fulfilled in those two commandments. Jeremiah 31:33 says this, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. We talked last week. We now have the mind of Christ. That's how we can even handle His law in our life, is because we have to take His mind. You can't think with the gray matter you've been given the way that God thinks. It's impossible. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. He's talking about the day when the Holy Spirit was going to live in us. Not just be with us. Jesus could only be with them. But He says, better that I go because I'm going to send another comforter, a helper with you. Because when He's with you, He'll be not just with you. He will be in you. And when you look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's what happened on Pentecost. God came inside earthen vessels. The treasure of heaven could suddenly was cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And now Holy Spirit and fire could live inside humanity. And God knows the potential of that recipe because He said that the gates of hell won't prevail against that recipe. That recipe is called His church. And when the church of Jesus Christ stands in the face of the gates of hell, they can't stop it. Why? Because love never fails. And mercy triumphs over judgment. And love covers a multitude of sins. And God is love. And when we start loving Him, and we start loving each other the way that Jesus loved us, by the Holy Spirit who is now in us and lives through us, you're going to see the stuff in your life that won't seem to change. It's going to change. Not because you're looking at it, but because, as we heard this morning, our focus is on Him. He's the only one that's worthy of your focus. That cross is the only thing that's ever touched this planet that's worthy of your focus. I tell you, folks, God does not see a narrow life for you. Standards for living that He has for us, they're not restrictive. They're architectural. They have to do with our ability to not just love Him now, but for our children and their children and their children's children to continue to find a place where they can meet Him and understand Him and be trained in the ways of His Holy Scripture. There's a lot that happens on this planet, that's happened historically through the thousands of years since Jesus was here. It was great ideas and it lasted for not even a generation sometime. Just because you have a good idea doesn't mean that it's sustainable, doesn't mean that it's going to last forever. God gives us limitations. He gives us structure. He gives us the refinement and the restriction of how we ought to live. Not to try to control us, not to try to make us live subpar lives from what the world gets to live, but so that our lives would be reproducible, so that there would be structure, architectural soundness to what it is that He wants to build in us. The maturing that He wants us to be matured into is not just so that we can grow big and fall over as soon as the sun comes out and beats down on us. We have building codes. We have all these things in place. Why? So that our good ideas last and are safe to be around. For those of us that are in construction, you understand, sometimes you can feel like, I just want to build it this way. Just want to build it on the beach. It's beautiful by the beach, but who knows what happens when the storm comes? Jesus used it as an illustration himself. You've got to calculate what you're building. You've got to think about, what am I doing with my life? How am I building 1 week upon the next, 1 day upon the next, 1 decision upon the next? How does this decision affect my ability tomorrow morning to build on my life and to see advancement? Or is this a decision that's going to take me backwards? Every hour, every decision, every part of our life. You know, we talked last week about taking every thought captive. Thoughts are really nothing until you take them in. Thoughts can come through your mind, but until you begin to meditate on one and grab it, they're just electronic impulses just flying through your brain. Little micro, they don't even have enough voltage to be measured. They're just there, and we know that they're there. We pull one out, and we take it, and we start thinking about it, and we start going down a path with that thought. All of a sudden, it begins to get power. We begin to give it weight. We begin to think. It begins to affect. You can think about certain thoughts and it can begin to affect your emotions, right? You think about, so you lost somebody. You weren't even thinking about it, but I just said it. So all of a sudden you're thinking about a loved person that maybe you lost. So the thought comes in. Maybe you start to think about that. Man, that hurt. That felt like all of a sudden your emotions are now involved. Until I said it, the thought wasn't even there. But see, everything starts in these little microelectronic signals that are coming into your brain. But until you begin to process one of them, they don't have any control over your life. But you get your soul involved, you get your mind, your thoughts, your emotions start to get up. Now all of a sudden, they have some sway. They can lead you down certain paths that you should maybe... See, people don't realize we are electrical beings. We are electronic beings. We have all the electric... Everything in our body is electronic. You got a big extension cord that runs from the back of your head down through your spine so that it's protected. That huge nerve bundle called this, you know, your cerebral... Your spinal cord... Whatever that thing is called that carries the electricity. All the wires, little splitters and little plugs, and you know, as a contractor, you can get all kinds of visuals of plugging it all together. But that's what we are. And God gives us the ability to take stimulus that's coming in, to take control over it. Part of the Holy Spirit living in us and not just being with us, but being in us, is that we can now control those things. He says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If that thought that's coming in, that's beginning to circulate, beginning to hang, if it doesn't belong in your life, if it's not part of His plan for you, if it's not part of the good eyes, get rid of it. Take it captive and say, why are you here? You know I don't think that way anymore. You know that's not what my life's about now. I've been made new. You begin to take authority. You kick it out, basically. Yes. We're electrical people. Why do you think when you have a heart attack, they use a defibrillator to get you to beat again? Because they put high voltage to you and it reboots your electrical system. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you the truth. Some people are looking. It can't be that simple. No, it is. If you want the lights on, you turn the switch, turn it off. We can control. God's given us the ability to self-control, self-govern ourselves. It's what this nation was founded on. The principles of self-government. That thinking God's thoughts, thinking in line with His Holy Scripture, according to His architecture for our lives, that we could build a community that would actually stand through the tests of a world that's going to attack it. And there's a freedom of spirit that God has prepared through what Jesus did for us on the cross. That He wants to set us free on the inside of who we are. But He can't do it if we're going to just keep thinking the way that we always thought. If we're going to keep being allowing ourselves to think in the ways that just mere humans think. We're not just mere men anymore and mere women. We've been bought at a price. And you have the capacity by the Holy Spirit who now lives in you to govern the thoughts that you think, to take authority over the ones that you know they're not supposed to be there. But before they produce action in your life, remember, you've been set free from sin. But if you agree with the thoughts and that's just the proof that you're still stuck in it, guess what you're going to do? You're going to follow through. I know I'm not talking to everybody. But folks, there are people that sit in this room, and I know who some of them are, and you don't. Maybe some I don't know. But they're just one bad decision away from this being the last week we ever see them. Remember, the devil comes, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I've committed a lot of my messages more in my heart. As I begin to preach, I feel myself going back to that place. Because if you're in that place, you need Jesus. There's no other thing that's going to satisfy you. He's the only one. If there was something else, you would have found it by now. Come on, be honest. You know I'm telling you the truth. You got to trust Him. You got to trust Him enough to fall into His arms and trust He's not going to drop you. Depression is real. Thoughts of self-harm are real. They all come because people have not tasted and seen that the Lord is a good Father, that He actually loves them and cares for them and has a future already planned out, the good works He's prepared for you. It's already been happened. It's already happened in His heart for you. Let's just stand together. Jesus, this morning we're just in a place of taking responsibility for the way that we think. Because we know the way that we think will ultimately affect the way that we act. The way that we do or don't fulfill the command that You gave us to love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love our neighbors the way that You've loved us. God, I thank You that You didn't just give us this commandment and then expect us to figure out how to do it. You also sent Your Holy Spirit, who with a simple willingness to receive Him, that You've promised Him to us. That He's the Spirit of promise that was given by Your very lips themselves. That would come and that would empower us to be able to love You in the way that You deserve to be loved. To be able to love people, Lord, the way that only You could love them. So, Father, this morning we just surrender our own efforts, our own strivings, our own trying to be good enough, trying to please You, trying to get it right. And we just submit ourselves to Your Holy Spirit, that by Your grace and by the gift of faith that You give us, not of ourselves, but of Your gift, that You would transform us, Lord, that You would empower us, that You would give us the vision of heaven for our lives and for the lives of the people that we contact every day. Father, this morning we trust You. We trust You, Jesus. We trust You alone. So Lord, when I try, I make a mess. But when You do it, it works every time. It works every time. Don't make yourself the exception in your own mind. Yeah, but what about me? It works every time if you do it by faith. He doesn't drop people just to teach you a lesson. When you fall into the everlasting arms, He carries you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light because His feet are carrying you. His grace and His love is your strength. It's your future. It's your present. And it's all that really matters. God, we just give ourselves to You, Lord. I don't know how else to say it. Just if it's in your heart to give yourself to Him, just do that now. Just give yourself to Him. In your heart of hearts, you open the door, you open your lips, you say, you think, you speak, whatever you need to do. Make this your moment with Him. Make this your moment with Him, that you're trusting Him. Sometimes it's hard to say the words because you're convinced that He's let you down before somehow in some way. But if you'll just tell Him that you trust Him, sometimes that's all it takes. Just tell Him that you trust Him this morning. Tell Him that you're giving Him everything. That you don't have a fallback plan, that He is everything. And you watch how He carries you through it. You watch how He lifts you up to see the way that He sees. God, we trust You this morning. We give You our very lives. Lord, live Your life through us. It's no longer we who live, Father, but it's You that live through us and in us by faith in Jesus Christ. By His finished work, we ask all these things. Amen.